Romans 5:12-21.
This passage is probably the most difficult to understand in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. Did you find it a bit confusing as you read it? Adam and Christ. I find a student somehow have trouble really trying to get everything that is here for us. So let's read it together. We're going to talk about identification with Christ tonight and just what it means to be identified with Christ. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one man, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And that's the sentence I want you to underline. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in. And here he's telling us the purpose of the law. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we began a whole new section in the Word of God here in the book of Romans. No more substitution truths. Paul has shown us that Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross and by His shed blood, has forgiven me from what I've done. But now he's going to show me how through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through my being in Him, I can be delivered from what I am. No longer will Paul talk about sins, but he begins to talk about what? The sinner. About sin as a principle. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I used the illustration of the man with the leaky faucet. Remember, we had that, I think it was Ronald Dunn shared that illustration about the guy who had a leaky faucet and he tried to mop it up and took a course in professional mopping. He did everything but turn off the faucet. And we're now going to see that you do what you do because you are what you are. I commit sins because I am what I am. And Jesus is not my Savior if He is not powerful enough to deliver me from my sin nature. Would you agree with that? If all Jesus can do is patch me up and forgive me for what I've done, but if that old sin nature is left to just run wild, Jesus really hasn't saved me. And now He has the power to deliver us from what we are. Now, in Romans 5:12-21, I want to summarize this whole passage of Scripture that we just read. And let me summarize it this way by this sentence. By the sin of Adam, all men became sinners and were alienated from God. By the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all men become righteous and are restored to a right relationship with God. Now that's what Paul said. It took him a long time to say it. But that's basically what he's saying. As one man made us sinners, another man can make us righteous. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, Paul says, as by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, meaning the man Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And Paul tells us here that all men sinned in Adam. Now, what does that mean? When Paul says, By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, theologians differ on what this passage of Scripture means. And there are three options that you could hold to, and only one of them is correct. In what way do you and I share in the sin of a man who lived thousands of years ago? How can his act affect me? Well, some people say that it means that each man is his own Adam. Thus, there's no real connection between Adam's sin. Adam's sin is just typical of the sin of all men. It's just an illustration, is what Paul is saying. And this is the idea that the word Adam means mankind. And therefore, all mankind has followed Adam's example. You see, it's kind of the example theory. All right, the second interpretation of this is that it's what we call the legal interpretation, that Adam was representative of all mankind. Now, the problem here is that a representative is chosen by the people he represents. And not so with Adam. We didn't choose him to represent us, did we? We didn't have any choice in the matter. He just represents us. And then the third is what we call the tendency theory. The idea is that from Adam, we all got a tendency toward sin. Well, that's true, isn't it? But that's not what Paul means here. We did get a tendency toward sin. But we got more than a tendency. We got a guilt because of Adam. We got a nature because of Adam. So what are we to think? Well, I hold to the approach that we're to take the realistic approach. That what Paul says is there's a solidarity to the human race. That all mankind, every man, woman, boy, and girl, literally and actually sinned in Adam. When he fell, you fell. And we were there in his fall, and we have participated in his fall. And his fall has affected our lives, whether we like it or not. There's a solidarity to the human race. There's a oneness to the human race. That means we can trace our ancestry all the way back. And our problem is not our behavior, but our heredity. We're born of bad blood, bad stock. And this is the posture that we want to take in the Scriptures, because I believe this is what Paul would have us to see. Now, in verse 12 of Romans 5, and following, Paul deals with the sin principle in every one of us. And Paul says that the blood can wash away my sins, but it cannot wash away my old man, my old nature. That old man needs the cross to crucify it. The blood deals with sins, but the cross must deal with the sinner. And you will scarcely find the word sinner in the first four chapters of the book of Romans. Paul has shown us the sins we have committed, but not the sinner himself. The whole emphasis on this thus far has been the sins which we committed. Remember Romans 3, 10 through 18? There's that whole great list of the sins we committed. Man, by his character, his conduct, and his conversation. You remember that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? Now here, in Romans 5:12, the word sinner is introduced in this fifth chapter. And it's important to notice how the sinner is introduced here. In this chapter, a man is said to be a sinner because he is born a sinner. Not just because he has committed sins. Now you know, I never did understand that when I was a young Christian. I thought I was a sinner because I committed sins. The Bible says I'm a sinner whether I ever committed a sin or not. Because the word sinner means what? Man without the controlling power of the Holy Spirit in his life. It's just a description of man without God, isn't it? It's man as he is, existential man. Man as he is born with a twisted nature. You know, many times when we're witnessing, we'll often use Romans 3:23 to show a person that he's a sinner. We'll say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this is really arguing the wrong way around. For the teaching of Romans is not that we are sinners because we commit sins, but that we sin because we are sinners. Now, do you understand that? We sin because we are sinners. And we are sinners by constitution rather than by action. Look at verse 19 of Romans 5. For as through one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners, declared sinners, made sinners. Now that means when I was born a what? Before I ever knew right from wrong, I was made a sinner simply because I was born a human being. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. All right, now how were we made sinners? By Adam's disobedience. We do not become sinners by what we have done, but because of what Adam has done and has become. Now let's look. Chapter 3 drew our attention to what we've done. All have sinned. But it is nevertheless not because we have done it that we become sinners. There are bad sinners, and there are good sinners. There are moral sinners, and there are corrupt sinners. But they are all alike sinners. You know, when I tell people, so the good sinners and bad sinners, some of us are just better at it than others. But we're really all sinners. So the problem lies not in what we have done, but what we are. I am a sinner because I am born in Adam. And it's not a matter of my behavior, but of my heredity and my parentage. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I came from the wrong stock. I sin because I am a sinner. Now, I don't know whether you know this or not, and maybe you're not convinced of it. But for years and years, I used to think that, that actually I wasn't very bad. I just ran around with the wrong crowd. Well, I wasn't so bad, my parents didn't set me a good example. And many times we're apt to think that we're good people who occasionally do bad things. That's the basic philosophy most people have about themselves, that they're misguided, unfortunate, like the kid who's on trial, for murdering somebody, says, well, my mother, I had a bad home life, And we blame our environment, we blame everything but ourselves. And here's what the scriptures say. God, in Romans 5, is taking great pains to show us that we ourselves are wrong. Fundamentally wrong. And the root trouble is our nature. It must be changed. And the blood of Christ procures our pardon for what we have done. It is the cross that procures our deliverance from what we are. And only as I am identified with Christ in His death, and as my old man is put to death with Christ, buried with Christ, will I ever be delivered from that old man. In Romans 5:12, Paul begins this new section, and he makes a twofold conclusion about man. In verse 19, here is Paul's conclusion about you and about me. He concludes what we are, sinners. And then secondly, he tells us how we came to be what we are. He tells us what we are, sinners, and how we got to be what we are. We got to be what we are because of Adam's disobedience, one man's disobedience. At the beginning of our Christian life, it seems to me most Christians are concerned with what we do, not with our being. More and more, I find new Christians, we're distressed by what we've done. Like I find a new Christian, he committed a lot of sins in his past, and he's really worried about what he's done. But only as he's exposed to Scripture does he really become to see what he is. Have you noticed that? I think many of you in this class, all our lives we're talking about sin. Don't drink, smoke, cuss, and chew, run around folks that do. And we're really worried about our sin. But only when we go into the deeper things of God does the Holy Scripture bring us to see what we are is really the problem. And that's what Paul wants us to see. Many people think Christianity is a life process to change our actions. And the result is it's just not what we expected, because we haven't been a Christian very long until we discover that our trouble is not on the outside, but we discover that our trouble is on the inside. Have you discovered that? Sin is an inside job. And you haven't tried to live the Christian very long until you begin to discover that. We can cut our hair and take the hippie kid off the street, cut his hair, change his clothes, change his manner of dress, put a King James Version in his hand, send him to Sunday school. And we can just really change his environment, change everything, and boy, you send him out in the world, try to live like God, and he'll fall flat on his face. Because he finds out he's got a problem on the inside. Sin is an inside job. My problem is not on the outside. So we try to please the Lord, but then we find that something within us just does not want to please God. You found that out? Man, we try to be humble, loving, selfless. And we try and try, only to find out that what I've done is wrong because I in my nature am wrong. And Romans 5:19 says we're sinners. And we are members of a race of people who are constitutionally other than what God intended them to be. By the fall, Adam's fall, a fundamental change took place in the character of Adam, whereby he became a sinner, one constitutionally unable to please God. And the family likeness which we all share is not merely a superficial one, but it extends to our inward character also. Now how? By the disobedience of one. And I use an illustration to try to illustrate how Adam's sin could affect my life. And I use an illustration of my family name. I don't even know where I got this. Did I get this in Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life? I was telling Gary today, I shared this message so many years ago, three or four messages ago. I don't even know where I got a lot of these thoughts. All right. I think it's in Watchman Nee's Normal Christian Life. He gives the illustration. My name is Wood. And it's a common American name. Now, how did I come by my name? I did not choose it. I didn't have any say-so on the matter. That my name is Wood was none of my doing, and I can't alter it. It's my birthright. I am my father's son. He was a Wood, and I am by birth of the Wood family. If I am like a Wood, or if I'm not like a Wood, if I act unlike a Wood, I'm still a Wood. Whether I become a president of the United States or if I become a beggar in the street, I'm still a Wood. Nothing I do or do not do can make me other than a Wood. Now the point is, we are sinners not because of ourselves, but because of somebody else. Our father, Adam. And it's not because I individually have sinned that I am a sinner, but because I was in Adam when he sinned. My problem is my identification with my father, Adam. Do you see that? I am in him, and his nature is in me. And I've got bad union, bad fellowship, bad heredity. It's my identification with him. I am a part of him. Furthermore, I cannot, by improving my behavior, make myself other than a part of Adam, and so a sinner. So the point that we want to see is the oneness of the human race. Our life comes from Adam. If your grandfather had died at the age of 3, where would you be? Well, you would have died in him. You never would have been. So we are all involved in Adam's sin because as his children, we have received his Adam nature, which is the nature of a sinner. And we derive our existence from him. And because his life became a sinful life, we received his sinful nature. So you see, our problem is our heredity, not our behavior. And it took me years to learn this. And unless we change our parentage, there is no deliverance for us. And I don't know how many Christians I know understand substitution, but they do not understand identification. I know many, many Christians know that Jesus died to forgive their sins. They know that Christ died to forgive them of the wrongs that they do. And they keep coming back to the cross. God, forgive me. I'd slipped again. And for years, it's backsliding and repenting, Always living a defeated life. They keep claiming forgiveness, but they never have victory. And what's their problem? They do not understand the second half of the cross. They think Jesus is still in a tomb. And they've never understood their identification with the resurrection Lord. And they are still in Adam. And that old Adam nature is still allowed to do its thing. They've never understood their identification with Christ in his burial, in his death, in his resurrection, his exaltation, his glorification, his ascension, his victory. Everything that can be said of Jesus can be said of the believer. Oh, that's glory. And many Christians are defeated because they are still being controlled by that old Adam nature. And all they get from Jesus Christ is forgiveness of sins, but not victory over sin. So what is needed is deliverance from what we are. Now, Paul says, as in Adam, so in Christ. Now, what in the world does that mean? In Romans 5:12-21, we are told something about Christ as well as something about Adam and ourselves. If you do not believe in a historical person named Adam, You cannot believe in a historical person named whom? Jesus Christ. Paul makes a one-to-one equivalency between one man, Adam, and one man, Christ. As in Adam, so in Christ. Make no mistake about it. I do not believe you can call yourself a New Testament Christian if you do not believe you died in one historical person named Adam. Because, you see, everything that holds true of me in Adam, if that is fictitious, then everything that holds true of me in Christ is also what? Fictitious. Now, I think this is funny. There are just a lot of people who want to take the second half of this passage. In Christ, many shall be made righteous, you know? And boy, we just love to say, oh, God declared me righteous in Jesus Christ. And we want to be in Christ. And we love all those in Christ passages. But what about all those in Adam passages? See? And we just don't like to accept that. And we've got many so-called theologians today who teach that man is basically good. And these liberal theologians do not like the thought that I was born a sinner, that man has an Adam nature, a monster, a selfish heart, but they just love to talk about Jesus. You know, the good man Jesus, and how Jesus died for us, and all of that. They want to keep Jesus, but not Adam. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? I think if you're true to Scripture, if you're going to have one, you got to have both. So everything that is true of me and Adam, if that is true, everything is true about me and Christ. Everything that is true about me and Christ will be true about me and Adam. Do you agree with that? To me, that's just good, solid Bible understanding. And Paul says in Romans 5:9 that in Jesus Christ we may be made righteous. Now, there's a world of difference between being righteous and being made righteous. Isn't that right? Being declared righteous. Our righteousness is an imputed righteousness. God declares us righteous. Okay, I've done something with this passage to try to help you understand it. And I want you to look at the parallels that he uses between Adam and Christ. There are four parallels. In this passage, there are two men, the first Adam and the last Adam. There are two acts, disobedience, obedience. There are two results, made sinners, made what? Made righteous. And there are two races, the old man, the old Adam race, and the new race in Christ. All right? Now, we're going to look at each of these. Two men, two acts, two results, two races. Now, here we have Paul's view of man. Man is an existential being, a sinner, and a Christian view of history. And Paul begins by explaining how sin entered in the world in verse 12. He tells us how sin, where it came from. Paul begins by saying that the law came in that sin might increase. And what he means by this, men sinned from the time of Adam's fall to the time of Moses. They were sinners. But they didn't really realize how bad they were. And then the law of Moses came, and what the law of Moses? It was just like a mirror. We looked at ourselves and just really saw how selfish we were. And the law came to reveal just how sinful we were. Our sin increased. It showed us how ugly our hearts were. And as he shows us here, that our problem was that Adam caused a constitutional change in human nature. And that because of Adam, men are born sinners. Two men, the first man, Adam, caused us by his very nature to cause us to be born sinners. Now, how many of you have been around little children? You know, I am raising four kids. And I get tickled. You know, many of these sociologists and psychiatrists and what have you, Dr. Benjamin Schmott is what I call him. He knows about as much about raising kids as I do about raising kangaroos. Dr. Benjamin Spock will teach us that children are born morally neutral. You know what I like to ask these people? Can you demonstrate that a child is born with free will? Morally neutral. Have you ever known a child born morally neutral that ever grew up like Jesus Christ? Can it ever be demonstrated that a single child has ever grown up like Jesus Christ? Jesus is born in the same kind of environment that any other child is. See, here's what sociologists tell us. They tell us that if you take a child and put it in a perfect environment, put it in a perfect environment where there were no bad parents and bad influences, that that child would grow up just like Jesus Christ. Perfect. But where were Adam and Eve when they sinned? In a perfect environment. Did you ever stop thinking about it that way? And our children are not born morally neutral. They are born with a sinful nature. And you don't have to be around a baby very long till you'll see its selfishness. Isn't that right? Man, a baby wants what it wants when it wants it. You could be talking on the phone to the President of the United States and that baby wants his food. He couldn't care less. They want what they want. And this sin nature is seen. Okay? Two men, Adam and Christ. The first man, Adam, was created a living soul with the image of God, with a capacity for morality, a capacity for love, and a capacity for reason. And he was given free will. Right? Then he talks about the second Adam, Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And what a contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. Two men. Then he talks about two acts in Romans 5. An act of obedience and an act of disobedience. Now notice this. The first Adam was placed in a perfect environment with no inward compulsion to sin. A free moral agent. Everything about him was an inducement to live righteously, to obey God. And Adam only had one restriction. Did you ever stop thinking about this? Only one restriction. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And isn't it significant that in a perfect environment, this one prohibition became the central preoccupation of our first parents? I mean, Adam just couldn't get that tree off his mind. It was as though they were blind to the blessings of God, because here in focus was a prohibition. And it really shows what a perversity there came to the human heart. Thou shalt not. And this restriction became bigger and bigger than all the privileges which God had endowed them with and given them. And they disobeyed. But now look at Jesus Christ. What a contrast between the Lord Jesus. The last Adam entered an imperfect world, a world with every inducement to evil. And he too was without sin and faced a choice. Obedience or disobedience. And the Lord Jesus, the last Adam, chose to obey. And he said, the words that I speak are not mine but the Father's. And the works that I do are not mine but the Father's. Jesus was a glove yielded to the Father's hand. And he just gave his life to God to live through him. And he said, I am come to do thy will, O God. I do only that which pleases God. Jesus was a man like Adam. And yet he was faced with a sinful environment. And he obeyed. He obeyed in life. He obeyed in death. Jesus became the perfect mediator. So look at the contrast from disobedience and obedience. And the two results. Now what are the results? Adam disobeyed. And sin was transmitted to the whole human race and death by sin. Now what kind of death is this? Twofold. Physical death, spiritual death. Now the last Adam, look at the result of his obedience. The last Adam obeyed. And God's grace was transmitted, righteousness, to all. Now, you see, through Adam's disobedience, his disobedience was transmitted to me, wasn't it? But by the very same token, by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. By one man's act of obedience, potentially many can be made righteousness in him, who will receive the free gift and eternal life which results from his righteousness. Now out of this comes two races, Paul said. Two races of men. The old man. The old man is that race of people having the same choice in a sense that Adam had in the garden. Decided against God, refusing the free gift of God, the way of righteousness, they remain in Adam. And they suffer eternal separation from God. Now people, you can put the whole human race in two categories. In Adam or in Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ becomes the firstborn among many brethren. He is the firstborn of a new creation. And when we are in Him, He becomes our parent, our life source. You tell a tree by its fruit. Fruit is the outward expression of the inward nature. Isn't that right? And what is the inward nature of a person in Christ? Christ is our inward nature. What is the inward nature of a person in Adam? Adam is his nature. So there's a new race, a second race. And those who receive the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ, who are righteous and who will live eternally in fellowship with the Father. And around these two Adams polarize the whole human race. So what is the point of all this passage? The point is identification. Who you're identified with. Who you are in union with. Adam or Christ. And the point is, every human being has in essence the same choice that our first parents had in the garden. In John 3:16-19, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation. This is what condemns us, that men love darkness rather than light, neither come to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. For God gave His only begotten Son, that if we'd believe on Him, we'd not perish, but we'd have everlasting life. And these two races are eternal races. One living eternally separated from the Father, the second living eternally in fellowship with Him. And the practical point is that you and I choose the race to which you will belong. And each one of us has this choice. All right? So we see two men, two results, two acts, two results, and two races. All right? Now let's begin to look. We've got just time right now. Let's just take a look now at Romans 5, verse by verse, and see how much of this identification we can understand. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're just so thrilled, I really am, with the great substitution truth. In the first 11 verses, he talks about the joys of justification in Jesus, and the subject is, we have been justified from the penalty of our sins. Now, through being in union with Christ, we can be delivered from the power of our sin nature. Be delivered from the power of our sin nature. Be taken out of Adam and put in Christ. And Paul makes a direct correspondence between my identification with Adam and my identification with Jesus. Look at verses 12 through 14. Paul says, therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. Now what's the point? All men were made sinners by birth because of what Adam did. And Paul proves this by history. He proves it by history. Before Moses, God only gave one law. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man took that one restriction and disobeyed. What was the result? Spiritual death for all men through their disobedience. And this was the only law till Moses. But man just kept right on sinning anyway, over and over again. And God didn't judge men on their acts, but He judged them on their nature. Men died physically, but even then, some were saved before Moses, who turned in repentance through faith. Men like Abraham that we saw in the fourth chapter. So the sinful nature has always been the basis of God's condemnation. God has never condemned the human race on our acts. It's on our nature, what we are. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And here's what he says. The destiny of the whole world has been determined by two men. First Adam and the second Adam. Now the point is, if the first Adam is a myth, so is Christ. I think it's Hal Lindsey says, if you doubt Adam, then throw away your Bible and don't call yourself a Christian. Pretty strong, isn't it? Now, Adam's rebellion cost him God's fellowship, spiritual life. Thus, Adam's children were born spiritually dead. And you can't get fellowship with God by generation. It's got to be by regeneration. So our whole problem is how to get out of Adam. Look at verses 16 and 17. There's a contrast in verses 16 and 17 between identification with Adam and identification with Christ. Verse 17. He shows us that salvation is all of grace. Notice, we receive a gift of what? Righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. Because we receive it by receiving the righteous life of Christ. And there's one act of righteousness. What was that one act of righteousness? At the cross. Christ at the cross becomes the one act of righteousness, dying for our sins in our behalf. So judicially, and this is the point of verse 18, one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. The point is, judicially, God has declared us as righteous by being identified with Christ. Now, let me just move over to show you exactly what I'm talking about being identified with Christ. Some people will say, but I don't like this idea of God making all men condemned because of one man's unrighteous act. It just doesn't seem fair for God to condemn everybody because of Adam's sin. But you know what I think is interesting is those same people, they love the other half of that truth, that God declares all men righteous because of the one act of righteousness in Christ. And I know everybody, we get excited about that. That through one act of righteousness, God would declare every one of us righteous if we put our faith in Christ. Oh, we really like that. But we don't like this other half, that because of one man, we all declared sinner. So the point is, just as Adam's unrighteousness has been credited to me, even so Christ's righteousness has been credited to me. Do you ever think of it that way? And it's exactly the point that he's making. Verses 19 and 20, he talks about the purpose for where the law came was to show me my sin. And God gave me the law to show that my sin nature is my problem. That sin is an inside job. And I've got to get out of Adam and get in Christ. I need to get rid of the old me and receive a new nature and a new life, which will be the life of Christ Himself. Now, we're going to turn over right quick. And let me just share with you the differences between Christ and Adam, right quick. You might want to take a note of this. Three differences between Christ and Adam. There's a difference as to motive. There's a difference as to motive. 5:15a. Adam's deed was one of self-assertion. Christ's deed was one of self-sacrifice. Adam disobeyed when he went on an ego trip and thought he was God. Jesus' whole life was one of self-sacrifice, not self-assertion. Secondly, there's a difference as to the effect of their lives. 5:15b through 17. Adam's deed resulted in death and condemnation. The effect of these two men's lives. Adam's deed resulted in death and condemnation. Christ's deed resulted in life and justification. Where sin caused death to reign over us, in Christ we reign over life. Thirdly, there's a difference as to the nature of their deed. Verses 18 and 19. There's a difference as to the nature of their deed. The nature of Adam's deed, he disobeyed God and fell from righteousness. And the nature of Christ's deed, he obeyed God, God's will, and fulfilled God's righteousness. The nature of Adam's deed, he disobeyed God's will and fell from righteousness. And the nature of Adam's deed, And the nature of Christ's deed is that he obeyed God's will and fulfilled God's righteousness. Now, the whole point that we want to see tonight is the problem is what I am by nature, not what I do by circumstances.